Brands are a convenient way to show ownership and to identify which livestock belong to whom. I've got a brand in my hand. This has the letter B on it. And so you know how this works in the Old West, and even still today, those who use the hot iron would heat the iron in the fire and then apply it to the hide of the cattle or the horses, whatever livestock that they wanted to brand in order to show their identification, to show their ownership, especially when it came to open ranges. Now, branding is something that goes back of livestock, something that goes back before the time of Moses in ancient Egypt. They were branding animals. And by the time of Paul in the Roman Empire, they were even branding their slaves with a hot iron. And so a branding idea has been around for a long time. Well, today in Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses the word of a brand. He talks about a brand mark, a stigmata, literally, if you will. And he uses it to talk about his service done for Christ out of love for his grace, the grace of God in Paul's life. I want to use that imagery, that theme of a brand, to kind of tie together the last conclusion of Paul here in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And in these final verses, Paul kind of brings everything together that he's been talking about. He's been talking about legalism and works. He's defended his apostleship. He's explained justification by faith in Christ alone, and he's shown how to apply our freedom that we possess in Christ Jesus. And so I want us to look at three brands that he talks about. The first one is legalism, and that one is what's wrong. Don't take that one on, he says. And then he talks about being branded by the cross and branded by grace. We're going to look at that in Galatians 6, 11 through 18. And I would go so far as to say, even as you start and you review this and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, that all of us have been branded in some form or fashion by this world system in which we live, this world system which is actually antagonistic to Jesus Christ. All of us have been branded into some form or fashion by our environment in which we've grown up and by our own life choices. But when it comes to being branded by grace and branded by the cross, we have an opportunity to be free of all foolish choices and all mistakes and all poor environments and to experience true freedom in Christ. And that's where Paul leads us, and that's what he will conclude with even in verse 18. So I want to start in verse 11, and this is where Paul kind of gives just a brief intro to the conclusion, and he says something very interesting as he makes sure that they understand he is the author. This is what he says. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So he has put these letters in all capitals. Now, you know what that means in an email, right? Somebody's screaming at you. They're just shouting. They want your attention, and it's quite oppressive if it's the whole thing in all caps. It's okay for a phrase or two. But Paul has done this, and he's doing this for a couple of reasons. The first one is to show that he is authentically the author of this letter to the churches in Galatia. Remember, these are several churches in that area called Galatia, and he has written to them. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought he wrote the whole thing. Well, he did. But he did what was pretty normal in that day and age. He would dictate most of his letters. And then, just like others who did that, he would take the pen at the end and he would write. And since this was such a vital book, since it was his first letter to a church talking about life in Christ, and since it was talking about vital subjects where the gospel was fogged up by the Judaizers and living with Christ was put down toward legalism, he wants to make sure that they understand he has written everything here as given to him by the Holy Spirit. This is from God. And he wants to emphasize his main points. That's the other thing an author would do when he took the pen at the end. He would come back and he would try to summarize and emphasize the main points. And that's why we're going to see Paul talk about what's wrong, legalism or living by works, and what's right, being branded by the cross and branded by grace. And the people knew Paul. And I am convinced that when they heard from Paul, when they were jolted awake as they're listening to this letter being read for the first time, that they recall immediately all that has taken place in his life. It's a life transformed by grace. He was the most perfect rabbi there ever was, the best trained law keeper in Judaism. Everybody knew that. He was a zealous persecutor of Christians. He murdered. He tortured. He could not have risen any higher than he had in Judaism, and yet he was completely changed from the inside out, completely transformed by the grace of God when he was stopped on that road to Damascus and he received Christ as his Savior. His sins were forgiven, and Jesus not only redeemed him but restored him and brought him into a ministry of proclaiming the gospel as his ambassador. They knew Paul as one who was branded, I would take Margaret Becker's phrase from an old song, with a soul tattoo. He was branded with the gospel. And so for them to hear again, this is Paul, this is me, I'm writing to you. I'm the one who is transformed by grace, and I want to make sure that you understand grace before we close this out. And so he's going to move from that into how not to live. And he's going to point out the danger of being branded by works, because it downplays the cross. Being branded by works disparages the cross. It denigrates the cross. It says to Jesus, your finished work is unfinished. There were people in the churches called Judaizers. And these were people who held themselves out as teachers, and indeed they taught. And they taught about Jesus Christ, and they taught about the cross. But they also said that's not enough. They said there's certain things you've got to do in order to come to Christ. There's certain things you've got to do in order to walk with Christ. And so they told all the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised like all the Jews if you want to earn favor with God, if you want to be in a right relationship, if you want to have right standing with God, you've got to observe the ceremonial laws, the feast, the sacrifices. These are the things you've got to do. They came in with these works, and that's what we call legalism. Legalism is simply this idea that I can order my life by rules and regulations, and I can do that with the attitude of earning favor with God, of being in right standing with him. And so you can see what that does for people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. It completely clouds the gospel. In fact, it's a tool of Satan to keep people from receiving Christ, to thinking that they've got to do things on their own instead of strictly trusting Jesus Christ for what he has done on the cross. And then for those who have received Christ, like Paul is writing to here at the churches in Galatia, it causes confusion and doubt. And that's what the Judaizers have done. They have come in and they have tried to destroy Paul's teaching on the simple gospel of grace. And they are bringing in their works. And they're causing confusion and doubt because even today, even in a church like ours, we realize that, you know, we trust in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. And our sins are forgiven and we receive the free gift of eternal life. But we can still find ourselves drifting toward this area of earning favor with God. It always starts out sincerely. It always starts out with, I want a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try harder. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have 5 times that I sit down and read the Bible this week. And then I'm going to talk to God in prayer. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to try real hard to do that. I know I might miss, and if I do, I'm going to feel a little bit guilty, but I'll make it up sometime, perhaps. And so we start out sincerely because we want that relationship with Jesus Christ. We want all the wonders and miracles that we see throughout the New Testament. We want to see that vibrant, abundant life in us. But pretty soon, we're just more concerned about have we made it 5 days this week than we are about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's how insidious this is. That's how Satan works. We say it often here that his only concern is to keep us from a simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. He's not going to try and make everybody an axe murderer. He just figures if he can draw you away from the source of your strength, the source of your joy, the source of your grace, that he has stolen your joy, he has destroyed your relationship with Christ, and he has caused you not to experience the grace that Jesus Christ has for you. You know what these guys are like? These guys are these Judaizers, they're like the rustlers, the cattle rustlers in the Old West that would come along and they would just carry a running iron, you know, kind of a straight edge with a little bit of a hooked tip at the end. And what they would do is they would work on the brands that they stole the cattle of until they could change that or make that brand into something else. I think I've got a slide here. So, you know, if you had a Bar S, they'd just turn that into a 48. Or if you had an open hat, they'd make it a flying T. Or if you had a flying U, they'd make it a 7-Up. And there are all kinds of ways that a skilled craftsman under the dark of night could do this as he's stealing cattle. That's what the Judaizers are doing. They are coming in. They're saying, hey, we want to brand you with works. We want to alter that brand of the simple, free gospel of grace. And we want to change your lives so that you are now branded by works. And Paul's saying, have none of it. And so what he does is he comes in with a strong invective. He's already talked very harshly to anybody that would even consider adding works to their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what he does here is he's going to point out one last time, this is what these teachers are like. This is what their lives are really like. This is the result, this is the fruit, if you will, of being a legalist. And so this is what he says in verse 12. He's got some strong and negative words. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. These people are all concerned about perception. Isn't that true? Sometimes we do things not just to have a better standing with God or because we believe it'll change his behavior toward us. Maybe he'll bless us a little bit more if we obey him. Maybe he'll offer us a little bit more grace. But we also want people to think godly of us because, see, the trouble that the legalist always has is comparison. Legalist is always thinking, well, I'm up to five or I'm trying to get 5 times a week, but I only made it to 3, and I know this woman, Sally, over here. I mean, good night. That woman's like 8 times a week. That's incredible. And I just got to beat her out. And so all of a sudden, not only have we gone from numbers instead of relationship with Jesus Christ, but now we're comparing ourselves to others, and it's all about competing with them. And that's what these guys want to do. They are persuaders, he says. They are compelling you. They seek to compel you by verbal force to be circumcised. They're saying you must have this in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only are they persuaders, but they are compromisers. They're changing their message just to avoid persecution. Do you see that? He says, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're not going to make everything hinge on the cross. Because as Paul says to the Jew, that's a stumbling block. And the Jew will persecute you for bringing up the cross. And to the Greek, to the Gentile, that's foolishness. And they don't want to sound foolish. Can't sound foolish if you're comparing yourself to others. And Paul says they don't want anything. They want it to rest on the cross. They want it to rest on the cross plus works, and they will not be persecuted if they can bring that in. And so Paul is undermining them because of their falsehood in teaching and because of their selfishness. They are boasting inappropriately in themselves. And he goes on in verse 13 and he says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." They want numbers. They want to look better than the other teachers. They want to boast about who they are and what they've done and how many converts they've won. And sometimes we do that, don't we, in churches and evangelical Christianity? I mean, we can talk about how many people we've led to Christ or how many people we had in church or how much money was given. You know, when I was a kid, it was pretty standard practice in most churches that you had a little plaque on the wall that told you which hymns were going to be sung, what the attendance was, and how much money was given last week in the offering. And those are just sincere things worthy of celebrating and praising God. But they can also become points of pride, points of comparison, where we start counting people. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. And the grace of God, Paul the Apostle, Jesus tells us, we want you to go after people because people count. People matter. People are who I died for. But we don't want you just counting them as numbers to celebrate yourself. And then the real dagger here is they're just hypocrites. They're all about the show, he said in verse 12. And in verse 13, he says, those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. And everybody there that was Jewish, that had any kind of background in the law, knew that if you were going to keep the law, you had to keep all of the law. And you had to keep it perfectly, or you broke the law. And so he's saying these people who are compelling you by verbal force are people that are just hypocrites. They don't keep the law themselves. They don't stand for the cross. The cross is always offensive, even in our age. It's offensive to liberal-minded people because it's seen as intolerant. It's offensive to conservative-minded people because it reminds them that good people as well as bad people need the cross. That is the way of salvation. These people have tried to fog the gospel. They have tried to cloud everything that is going on, and they are causing confusion and doubt, and that is why Paul has come on so strong. They have a system that fits their world system that downplays the cross. And they are shouting at Jesus Christ, that work you did on the cross, it's unfinished. They are saying, you said it was paid in full, and we're saying it's unpaid, that we've got to keep adding to the account with our works. Your work is not enough. But works always focus on the external. That's what man's religion always does. That's all that man can do because man's religion can't transform a heart or change a character or purify a motive. Only Jesus Christ, by his grace, can do that. If you find yourself thinking that you can change God's behavior toward you by your behavior toward him, then you are slipping into legalism. You are becoming a person that you don't ever want to be, and that's a person branded by works. Paul spent a lot of time on that in the book, and now he's going to move on to the things that do make a difference, and that those are the cross and grace. And so in verses 14 and 15, he says, be branded by the cross. Being branded by the cross leads to freedom. People are born dead in trespasses and sin. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven and we receive the free gift of eternal life. That is possible because Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross as a sinless substitute. He took on all the sin of the world and he paid the penalty for sin. He experienced death. He was buried and rose again and rose victorious over sin and death. He, by the power of his death and resurrection, can change a heart, can transform a character, and can alter motives and purify them. Paul's going to glory in the cross of Christ. He's going to pick out the one thing to boast in that the Judaizers refused to, and this is how he puts it in verse 14. He says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." We boast in those things, we glory in those things in which we have high confidence. We kind of verbalize our hope that way, that we boast in this. And so Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything. It was Jeremiah the prophet who said, don't boast in your might, your power, your riches, or your wisdom. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they know the Lord. And Paul picks up on that in his letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is the cross, which is foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jew. But I want to boast in Jesus Christ. I want to trust Him. He is the one who has secured salvation for all who believe in Him. We receive freedom through believing in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Galatians, Paul has made that clear, that we have freedom from self, we have freedom from the flesh, and here, freedom from the world system. He wants to make it clear that the work of Christ on the cross not only secures our salvation, but it broke the power of sin in our lives so that we can follow Him, and so that we aren't so impressed with the world around us, so that we aren't so immersed in it that we begin to believe everything we hear, that we can have everything we want just as we want it. We don't live a selfish life. The allurements of the world draw us away from Christ. And that's why Paul would say here, I've been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. There's a fascinating story in the book, Deep Down Dark. It's of the 33 miners in Chile that were trapped underground, about 2,000 feet underground, completely dark. And it's a fascinating story, and there's a little bit of it which tells about what took place after they'd been in the dark for a little bit, and they were scared, and they're just facing death. That's all they know. They have no way to communicate with the real world, with those above ground. And so somewhere in those first few days, they go to Jose Henriquez, because Jose is a Christian. He is one who has stated his belief in Jesus Christ. And they go to Jose and they say, Jose, would you pray for us? And so Jose sits down with them, and then they all get on their knees and whatever amount were there in the circle. And he starts out praying. He says, you know, Lord, we're not much as men, but have pity on us. And then he starts going around the circle and he starts naming names. And he says, you know, Victor, he knows that he drinks too much, so be with him. And you know, Pedro, he knows that he hasn't been the father to his young girl that he wants to be. And so give him peace and help him when we get out to be the father he needs to be. And things got real. You see, the people facing death had begun to express their regrets. Victor drank too much. Pedro wasn't the father he wanted to be. Everybody had something. And so they began to pray, and they got real with God. And it kind of morphed into every day when they had their one little meager meal, they would eat together and they would pray together. And they would ask God to forgive them for whatever it was in their life. And then they would begin to confess to one another, hey, I'm sorry I lost my temper with you this morning. Hey, I'm sorry I didn't go help and get the water today. And there was this transformed community because they were facing death. And then something happened that was a happy experience, but it kind of changed all of that. The people up above who were praying and doing all that they could from around the world to drill down finally did. Drilled a hole, a small hole into this chamber, this area where the miners were trapped. And pretty soon they had communication and they had food and they had water and they had iPads, and they found out that they were famous. Everybody knew them. And they realized they were going to get pretty rich. And you know what happened? The prayer stopped. The regrets were pushed back because the allurements of the world were so real. They were no longer facing death in their mind. They had everything at their hands, and so they wanted to be comfortable and happy, and they no longer had time for God. Now, that is a stark, tragic situation that thankfully came out well in terms of their physical life. But it's a horrible situation, spiritually speaking. And it's the same kind of situation that you and I go through. Even at this season, such a joyous season, right? We're celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God become man. Oh my goodness. So that he can die for our sins? That's incredible. But most of our days are spent in fear and anxiety and mental confusion. How can we take care of everybody on our list? And who's going to eat where? And then, oh man, how can we convince those relatives to come? And how can we time it so that these relatives aren't there? And it just gets crazy. And pretty soon, it's just because we're immersed in the world and we got the allurements around us and we got commercials and we got football just like crazy, like all the time, and we got special basketball games, and it's just nuts. But it's real easy for us to just be drawn away from Jesus Christ because of the allurement of the world. And Paul wants to make sure that we know, as he does, that when we are branded by the cross, that we are crucified to the world and the world to us. That means that the world no longer has any appeal to us, and we no longer have any appeal to the world because our focus is on Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to live out of love and out of gratitude to Christ full time. And that begins to change our perspective, and that begins to change our attitudes, and that gives us peace to be able to handle even the holidays. If we don't, then we go crazy. And Paul says, we are dead to the world. It should not have that appeal. Here's the problem when we are immersed in the world system and it has an appeal for us, then it has a control over us. If we've got our eye on a certain product or a certain sporting event or a certain relationship or just anything, that begins to control us because that's what we think about. That's what we angle our lives toward. And that's where our perspective on life goes instead of to Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, hey, you know, if you're going to be branded by the cross, you just find yourself dead to that. Enjoy the world. You're free to enjoy it. But don't let it control you. Only be controlled by Jesus Christ. He goes further in verse 15. And he says, anything done in a religious manner is done, if it's done apart from Christ, is worthless. Religious achievements like circumcision and moral failures and religious failures like uncircumcision, none of that matters when it comes to salvation with Jesus Christ. Only do we come to Christ by grace through faith in him alone. Paul says this in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. The crucified Christ makes us a new creation. Through faith in him, he has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has accepted us in the beloved. And that is radical. That's the kind of thing that I said in the very first Sunday as we started Galatians will rock your world once you begin to grasp that. Once you begin to let that permeate and flow through your life and through your heart as you walk with Jesus Christ. It will change every relationship that you have. Everything we do or don't do, that doesn't earn us favor. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we are a new creation. That Jesus Christ has transformed us. That we have experienced a new birth. And we experience his presence. Paul has pointed out several ways that we experience his presence through the Holy Spirit here. And even in chapter 2, verse 20, that as we yield to him, as we submit to Christ, then we experience his life lived through us. The gospel. gives us a new identity. Because we are accepted by Christ, that means we don't have to be accepted by the world. That means we don't have to feel intimidated or inferior to anyone or anything. Because we are a child of the King. Because we are unconditionally loved and accepted by Him. It also means that we never need to look down scornfully on others. We never have to act superior to others because we are a child of the King. And what He has done is freed us up to love others. That's what He's calling us to do. He's calling us to love others, and that's why even the mission statement of our church is to bring the presence of Jesus to our community through expressions of love and grace and the verbal gospel. We are free to do that. Now, if you're living by works, if you're not living out of love and gratitude to Jesus Christ, if you haven't been crucified to the world, then yes, you will seek approval, and that will change everything you do. If you're seeking approval in the relationships, or you're trying to dominate relationships, no, then love and grace is not flowing for others. But Jesus Christ says that is possible. It's interesting that He uses the same phrase. This is a parallel verse to chapter 5, verse 6. Just across the page in my Bible, and He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Faith working through love. New creation experiences the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. New creation, which we all are who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, experiences His love by faith. That's the experience of our lives, and we are to love others. We are to serve one another in love. These verses are parallel, and we can do that because we aren't trying to be loved. We're not trying to find love in all the wrong places. We're not trying to find acceptance and approval. And that's why I love that phrase that loved people love people. We are loved by Jesus Christ, and that frees us up to love others. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. When you are branded by the cross, you have a freedom to love others that you do not have before you've come to Christ. We are to share His love with others. And so you and I have a decision to make. When it comes to the cross, are we going to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and let that permeate our lifestyle? Are we simply going to display it on a necklace or hanging on the wall of our home? Is that going to be something that actually makes a difference in our lives? Because it should. I mean, this is what Jesus Christ is offering. If we don't receive His love, it's because we're indifferent toward it. If we don't love others, it's because we're not relying on Him out of love and gratitude to love others. He makes that possible because of His work on the cross. And we want to say, Jesus, Your work is finished. Your work is complete. You have worked in me, and You have made me dead to the world, and the world dead to me. But I am alive to You, and You have asked me to give Your love to others. Help me do that. The one branded by the cross is led to freedom. And then we see in verses 16 to 18 that to be branded by grace experiences the Christ life. We begin to experience His life flowing through us. John 10:10, the abundant life that Christ has come, that we might have it abundantly. Galatians 2:20, the life of Christ lived in us by faith as we yield and submit to Him. We want to be a people who boast in the brand of the cross because of the work of Christ and because of what He has done in giving us salvation. But it doesn't stop there. We want to be a people who walk by grace through faith. You see, we've come to Christ by grace through faith, and we want to be a people who walk by grace through faith. That's what Paul is going to say in these last couple of verses. He's going to give us a standard for living. And it's not celebrate your forgiveness of sins, now move on and create your own life. It's not you've got eternal life, now just try hard to be a good moral person, manage your sin if you can, and go on. No, this is life itself in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here that, you know, the gospel isn't just for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers as well. It's our rule for life. And this is what he says in verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When he says upon the Israel of God, again, there could have been arguments throughout the book that he was anti-Semitic. So he has made several references to the Messiah coming through, the spiritual blessings coming through Messiah through the promises to Abraham. And that all who have faith in Christ are spiritual descendants of Abraham because they believe the promise. So he says, those who will walk by this rule, it's actually more than a suggestion. It's an exhortation here that we are to be those whose lifestyle conforms to this rule. The rule means standard or measuring stick, and that throughout the book of Galatians has been the gospel. Coming to Christ by grace through faith. Paul is preaching here a gospel-rooted life. So how did you come to Christ originally? You came to him in helpless condition. He said, I'm a sinner. I need you. I can't do anything on my own. And you received freely his salvation, the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life. You celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ entered your life. That's what he's asking us to do day by day, to make that our standard practice, to come to Christ helpless and to receive his grace, to allow his grace to flow through us that we might be able to serve and love others. It takes that kind of faith to walk with him. It takes that kind of strength to deal with life. Cry out in faith. Realize his love and his strength. Because only Jesus can change a heart or transform a character or purify our motives. And we need that in a season like this. We need to see him work in us and through us. That needs to be our standard, to go through him. Paul points out at least three experiences that come by following this standard as I read verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, we see two of them here. We have peace and mercy. And that peace certainly refers to the peace we have with God. We've been justified by faith in Christ. We've been declared righteous. There is no enmity between us and God. There is no rebellion. We are not his enemies anymore. We are accepted in the Beloved. He holds us in his hand. And we are eternally secure. We have that kind of peace with God. And then we have peace on a daily basis as we trust him. Isaiah 26:3 says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When we are helpless and we come to Jesus Christ, he gives us his peace. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be not anxious for anything, but in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he gives us this promise that the peace of God, that Jesus Christ will guard our hearts and our minds with the peace of God. That's incredible that we can experience peace on a daily basis. That's experiencing the Christ life by depending on Jesus Christ and not trying to try harder and do better and create our own peace and generate our own things by dropping out of stuff just so that we can have the illusion of peace for a while. We can appropriate his grace. Mercy. Here we have the compassion of God. His grace, which is new every morning, specific to your need. And we receive his peace and his mercy, and we say, thank you, Lord. And that draws us in to love him more, and that frees us up to love others more. But there's a third experience here that I take to be a third experience, and in Paul's writing here in verse 17, and it is the mark of sacrifice, personal sacrifice, suffering. Here's what he says in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. He's saying, let's be done with this issue. You know, I mean, let's just kick the Judaizers out and quit thinking about works. And then he says, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ. Here's that word, stigmata. Here's that word for being branded by grace. Paul says, I'm branded. I bear those scars. Your Judaizers, your teachers, your false guys, look at their bodies. They don't have a single scar. If you want to see what Paul went through, look at 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about the beatings and the whippings and the dangers from robbers and shipwrecks and snakes and all kinds of stuff. We know that even in his visit to Galatia, he was stoned and left for dead in the little town of Lystra. He knows what persecution is. And he's not going out trying to be persecuted so that he can gain favor with God. No, he's just going out showing his love for Jesus Christ and his love for people that they might come to know Christ. And in the process, he has suffered. And I think that's one of the key areas that we have to consider when it comes to experiencing the life of Christ. I think that we are obsessed with comfort. We're obsessed with a world system which says you can have it all, you can have it your way, which we take to mean we can then orchestrate things our way. And what we do sometimes is we begin to remove ourselves from situations that would be a personal sacrifice, that might lead to suffering. But when that happens, then we don't experience the power of Jesus Christ through his grace. Let me give a couple of examples. Sometimes we remove ourselves from a messy relationship, and I'm not talking about one where you need boundaries and it's just fully abusive and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about normal, everyday relationships that go south, and we just say, you know, I'm done with that person. That's a personal sacrifice that Jesus might be calling us to make so that he can show off his glory, his power, his grace, leading to reconciliation. He might have a conflict that he wants to give you stamina through, even if it continues to go south, to show his power in your weakness. There are all kinds of things that we do, that we run from. Sometimes we're scared to share the gospel because we don't know what that's going to do to this relationship, or we don't know, you know, if we really want to impose on them, and we never get to see the joy of new birth, of God at work, changing a heart and saving a person. And so there may be things in your life as well that even though you want to be branded by grace and I want to be branded by grace and we want peace and mercy, we don't necessarily want personal sacrifice. We don't want anything to do with suffering, but sometimes, and probably most times, that is when we most deeply experience Jesus Christ and his grace. Wouldn't you say that was Paul's experience? 2 Corinthians 12, he's kind of fed up, and he lets us know that three times he's been praying for this major thing on his life, this thorn in the flesh that won't go away, and God won't take it away. And Jesus comes to him, and he says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, I'm not going to take this away from you, but I'm going to take you through it. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in your weakness. That's what he calls us to. And so when we are going to be people branded by grace, we want to be a people that experience his sufficiency. And sometimes that means staying with personal sacrifice. Well, Paul's been tough throughout this book. Like I said, he defended his apostleship, he defended justification by faith, he defended the gospel of grace, he showed how to apply it in chapters 5 and 6, and now he's tender. It's an amazing little word here that he uses in verse 18, but it's a unique word. It's the word brethren. It's my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an affectionate term. And you might look at that and you might say, well, Dave, I've read his letters, and you know, he starts out virtually every letter like that. And you're right. He does. He's writing to the followers of Jesus. But this is the only letter that he concludes by saying, brethren. And I think it is because he's so strong, so forceful, so forthright on the gospel of grace, that he wants to make sure that he hasn't damaged the relationship at all. He wants to make sure that his love for them is still real. He wouldn't be doing this if he didn't love them. And so he inserts that little word, and he gives them a blessing. And this is what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. My precious brothers and sisters, may you experience the grace of Christ to the fullest. Grace, by faith in Jesus, is our entry point to a relationship with Him. Grace, by faith in Jesus, is our way to continue walking with Him. And grace, by faith in Jesus, is all that we need. It is sufficient for everything. I want to go back to Phil Yancey's definition of grace. It's just so beautiful. I think it takes a lifetime to comprehend. But he said grace means that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And grace means there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. When you begin to comprehend that, when you begin to live out of that strength and that kind of love, then you begin to understand how free you are to love others. How free you are not to seek their approval or not to be controlled by them or not to influence or manipulate or dominate, but just to simply love them because you are loved by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ has given us His grace. We are a people branded by the cross, and a people to be branded by grace, a people to be marked by His love, so that when we walk out into our neighborhood, when we interact with people in our sphere of influence, they see His love, His grace. They hear the gospel of how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ because we're bringing His presence, literally. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the relationship you've initiated with us. Thank you for making it possible in our helpless, sinful, rebellious condition as an enemy of yours, deserving only of wrath. We thank you that simply by trusting you as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. We receive the free gift of eternal life, and that's a life that you direct as we trust you, as we come to you each day in standard practice, declaring our helpless condition and our need of you. As we trust you through the suffering, as we celebrate the peace in chaotic times, and the mercy which is specific to each need that we have each day. Thank you, Jesus, for the power and the majesty and the beauty of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.